Luke chapter 17, or not Luke 17, make it Proverbs 17. Proverbs chapter 17. Now, I hit this morning, and I'm going to hit it again. We're going to continue with forward. I'm going to do my best to hit just a few more verses. And Brother Larry, good to have you and Miss Trish with us tonight. Now, folks, as the holidays approach and things get going on, make yourself understand this. During holidays, people are under a lot of pressure, whether you are or not. And don't put more pressure on yourself than you need to. Sandra, what in the cat hair are you doing way up there? That don't fit. I don't know. What all y'all? We got room down here. All y'all sitting way up there. Okay. Anyway, you had a chance to get right on the 50-yard line, right next to the team. Understand this, folks. People are under pressure, and sometimes it's self-imposed pressure. They feel like they got to get a gift, or they got to do this, or they got to go there, and they're trying to divide their time up. And they're worried about people coming to their house and all kind of things like that. Try during this particular time of the year to apply some of the things that you're learning about being forward, but also try to learn to just be a little, give them a little space. Give them a little bit of breathing room. Just realize when people act out of character, they're under pressure. It's really not always you being stupid and doing something crazy. Sometimes it has to do with them just being under pressure. And people get tired and they get worn out and they got kids and you get to all the chaos that goes on during the time. And then they're supposed to be acting like they're merry and like they're happy and happy holidays, you know. And they're like, shut up, I'm going to knock them happy holidays down your throat kind of thing, you know. And that puts pressure on them. And so give them a little room, give them a little breathing space. And quit trying to live in a Publix or a Hallmark movie. Hallmark movie. Hi, my name's John. Hi, John, I'm Jill. You want to go be two partridges in a pear tree? Yes. Let's go down there, and as the snow begins to fall... It ain't snow. They're blowing some kind of fake stuff around there. It even hits them and it don't even melt when it's on them. And it sticks on their eyelashes and they're blinking and it's stuck on their eyelashes. And then they got these big blankets of cotton laying over bushes and stuff. Hey, and then we're out in the freezing cold and they're sweating. They're not blowing smoke like when you're cold. But it's just so romantic. John and Jill are together. Yeah, so were Jack and Jill, and they both went down the hill and broke their crown. So that stuff wears me out. It's like, are you kidding me? That stuff's on really on television. You're what? Yeah. Oh, but it's so romantic. No, it's nauseating. It's not romantic. They're not the same thing. You women are like, oh, they're just so wonderful. Oh boy. I better get into this. Proverbs chapter 17. I'm gonna get myself in trouble. Verse 20. My wife is back there going, honey, you are your own worst enemy. Verse number 20, he that hath a froward heart findeth no good. I have a note here that says you usually find what you're looking for. And he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. Brother Coker, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please? The senior, excuse me. Amen. I don't know if you've ever noticed it. Thank you. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but oftentimes what the Lord does is He gives you the antithesis or the opposite of a problem to try to help you to recognize what the problem is. In other words, what He is saying in this passage is that if you have the tendency to always be finding negative things about everybody you're around, It's showing something not about that person. And it doesn't even mean that what you're saying about that person or seeing in that person is not true. What it is saying is that there's something wrong with how you're seeing everybody else. The problem is not with the person. The problem is with the individual that has the froward heart because he doesn't find a good thing. In other words, he's not complimentary by nature. He always notices the note that was missed or the sermon that wasn't preached perfectly or the lesson that wasn't taught right. Or he notices the negative things about people. He notices even things about their attire, how they're dressed, how they carry themselves instead of noticing the good things. I challenged you this morning in Sunday school. I said, try and see just how much of this is true about you when in your everyday life you're walking around and see if your tendency is to find the good or to always pick out the bad. Sometimes as Bible believers, we've been known for our attitude toward other people, not in doctrinal matters, but in our attitude toward others, because we act as if we're a bit of a prima donna, like we're better than other people, because we spend a lot of our time talking bad about other people. Not just the brethren, but people in general. We have a tendency to point out everybody who doesn't drive the way we think they should drive and everybody who doesn't go or buy what we think they should buy. Somebody's up at the checkout counter. If you just listen, you'd be surprised what other people are saying about what somebody's buying or what somebody puts on the counter or what somebody orders at a restaurant. Or it becomes habitual. It becomes something that you just learn to do. You actually train yourself. If you trained yourself into a negative behavior, you can train yourself into a positive behavior. Don't throw up in your mouth yet. Being froward is wrong. And the Bible says that that froward man in his heart doesn't find a good thing. In other words, if you catch yourself, always complaining. If you catch yourself always being critical. We talked last week about a critical spirit. And we said in that meeting that having, a critical spirit has to do with the devil and demonic things. If you catch yourself always finding the thing that is wrong, that means something is wrong with you. I'll say that again. If you catch yourself always finding something that is wrong, that means something is wrong with you. Ladies, let me just tell you, kind of give you a little marital counseling here, if I could, please, for just a moment. Not that I'm the expert by any stretch of the imagination, but men need compliments more than you do. I'm not even going there. A guy will cut the grass and he wants you to come out and see it. You back in the carpet, he don't pay no attention to that. You dust the furniture, you cook the meal. He's the king. He don't intend to say, she made dinner. Yeah, what'd you have? Well, I don't know, it was good, I guess. It was fine. Well, what was it? He doesn't know where you went to buy the stuff. He doesn't care about it. All he wants is it to be there. But if you cook, a peanut butter sandwich, he's kind of like, baby, that's the best peanut butter sandwich you ever had, ain't it? I mean, I'm just saying. I mean, that was a knockout, wasn't it, baby? I mean, I'm telling you now, wasn't that, because guys want to be complimented. Let me tell you, if you want to mess your marriage up right quick, be critical of him all the time. It'll mess you up. That boy will float along on your compliments like nothing. You have, baby, you're the best husband I ever had. He'll be like, yeah, baby, that's what I'm talking about, Come to think of it, I'm the only one you got, ain't I? Yeah, but baby, you're still the best. Okay, baby. No, thank you. He'll float along on that thing and float along on that thing. When you do something, man, especially if you brag on him in front of a bunch of other women or men. What are you single girls shaking your heads about? No, but your two buddies are. They're over there going, yeah, that's right. And I'm thinking, just like freeze up there. It's like, I'm trying to help y'all so that you'll know when the right one comes along, he's got to be complimented. Now, listen to me. A lady will naturally do the things that she needs to be doing. I'm not saying she doesn't need to be complimented. But she handles negative criticism much better than a man does. I'm not done yet, dear Grandma. Got a baby on the way. Just hang on. I got something for you, too. But listen, I didn't mean to embarrass y'all a while ago. But listen to me. A woman, I don't know what it is, she generally can handle criticism better on a regular basis than a man can. I don't know if it's because her mind works more in the critical fashion or not, that she just kind of expects that, you know, I mopped all the floors. Well, you missed a spot. She'll go grab the mop and mop it up. Now here's a guy. I mopped all the floors. You missed a spot. You mean to tell me all you noticed of all the floors I mopped in here, you noticed a spot I didn't mop? I guess it don't do no good to mop around here at all, does it? Because I can't do it like you want it done. I tell you what, ma'am, you can just go on and do wife or no wife. You can mop your own cotton picking floors. I walk around in my sock feet till they stick to the floor. You see if I ever mop again. It's like, well, where'd all that come from? Some of y'all are like, yeah, bless God, she can mop her own floors. I must be on something because y'all are like, some of y'all are like, oh, Lord. That's way too close to the cotton. You know, you cut the grass and she'll walk out there in the yard and say, you missed some weeds. Oh, help me, Lord. I done cut the grass the best it's ever been cut, and that edge is so straight, man, you could cut yourself on that like a razor. I held that weed eater just right. You can't tell the difference where the blade caught it or where the wheel of the weed eater caught it. I done blowed all that grass down. And you walk out here and find a weed, I'll let it grow 4 foot high before I cut it again. Where's the bigger picture? The bigger picture is the froward heart never finds a good thing. You have to practice. And we as Bible believers have got to be aware that we have a tendency to be hypercritical. In the interest of not being ultra positive, we're trying to balance the entire world scale by being hypercritical of everything and everybody else. We almost think it is a compromise and an abomination, if not downright blasphemy, to compliment somebody else. Here's what you generally hear. Well, Amy, you look nice today. I didn't want to tell you that. I didn't want you to get puffed up. Why don't you just say you look nice today and leave it alone? But you didn't have to give it the crowning thing because that's to protect you of saying, nah, I didn't want you to get puffed up. If she gets puffed up, that's on her. If she looked nice, unless you had an ulterior motive for telling her that.
That's right.
But every now and then, you have to learn to practice being a little bit more complimentary. Here's the opposite of here's what I'm trying to show you. If you're always critical, even in the name of Jesus, you're the one with the problem. You say, well, you know, it's insecurity and it's an inferiority complex. And I'll stop trying to wax all psychological and trying to explain it away. You're that way because you got a problem. And the problem is, well, the Lord just put me down here to straighten you. Listen, you ain't everybody's plumb line. You're not everybody's level. And you're saying that stuff for a reason. Recognize all the good things being done before you get overly critical about certain things. Take your Bible and come, if you will, please, a little further. Proverbs chapter 21. Does that make sense to you?
Amen.
Now, you think I'm kidding you. You probably won't even have to wait until you get in the car going home tonight. And you're going to have an opportunity. Now, I hate to do this and probably shouldn't publish it and make it public, but I struggle sometimes when I'm driving. I get frustrated. And, you know, I can blame it on what I did for so many years, and especially since I rode a motorcycle as a traffic policeman for a while, it's kind of in my blood, and people can really infuriate me driving. But not everybody out there drives that way, but the way I talk sometimes, you would think that everybody drives like an idiot but me. But it still ain't right. And I got somebody sitting in the car listening to her pastor and her husband, and some example I'm setting. You fellows, you know how hard it is to sit on the passenger side when your wife's driving? That's why so many of you out there, I walk in the parking lot every now and then and kind of look around, and y'all welded another brake over there on the other side of the car so you can, you know, and you're always telling her, turn here, don't hit. She's driven for 30 years and hadn't had a wreck. She must be doing something right. She just don't do it like you do it. Well, if you're going to complain about her driving, then drive yourself. But if you're going to follow the Bible says let her drive.
Yeah.
Acts 27, and we let her drive. So let her drive every now and then. But do you know how difficult it is to keep? How about this? One of your kids gets in the car and starts driving. You know, they've been out, they've gone to college or working for whoever, and then they get behind the wheel of the car and you start talking to them like they're in driver's ed or something. Easy to be critical. Hard to be complimentary. That's the point I'm making. You say the problem's how they drive. No. The problem is you. The problem is me. I'm talking like those people can hear me. I'm talking like it really matters. Really, it matters in the big scheme of things that somebody got in my way and is driving slow in the left-hand lane, which does irritate me, but not to the point of road rage. I think sometimes I'm driving down the expressway, going back to the house down this 295 now, and I'm going along there and coming to the house, and boy, I've had a good day in the Lord, and praise the Lord, and the pressure's off, and can't wait to get home. She's going to make me some little something to eat before, and I'm going to sit down for a little bit and cool my jets and that kind of a thing. She's going to wait on me. I know it nauseates y'all, but that's how she does in our house. And honey, can I get you something? Or I know you're hungry, you want this or that or whatever. And she'll get me some little something there. And then we'll talk a little while and get ready to go to bed and things like that. We'll be sailing to the house and having a pretty good day. And I'll change in the left-hand lane to get around somebody. And I'll be jumped if somebody won't pull in the left-hand lane. And I'm thinking, what do you do that for? And, and all of a sudden, the Lord's like, you going to let that ruin your day? What's your hurry? You ain't got nowhere to go. You're not running late for nothing. Well, it's just the principle of the matter. I mean, you know, slower traffic, keep right. You know, start quoting a statute at the Lord like that. And the Lord's like, my. And then all of a sudden you say, did you make that guy get in the left-hand lane? And the Lord just kind of grins. Sure was easy to rain on your parade. Now, unless you thought you were special there, Mr. Peacock, what's the problem with somebody pulling left in front of you? The problem's not that person breaking the law. The problem is how it affected you. You wouldn't be having a little problem there, would you, Mr. Peacock? Well, yes, sir, Lord, I see your point. Then move to the right and shut up. Man, boy, that's... You say, surely he wouldn't use something like that. Surely he would in my life. Like my friend used to say, I can stand the heat, but it's all this framing he does on me that wears me out. You know, just banging on me with a hammer. He gets me out of the fire, and I'm like, hallelujah, I'm out of the fire. He lays me on the anvil and starts hitting me with that 2-pound sledgehammer. It's like, oh, good night, put me back in the fire. Proverbs chapter number 21. Proverbs 21, look all the way down, please, if you will, please, to, oh, make it verse number 8. The Bible says this, the way of a man is froward and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. In other words, it has to do with his motives. He's saying there that the froward man, it's strange, it's odd, it's unusual. He's describing the guy there in verses 1 to 7. But what he's trying to say there is that man that won't ever allow anything to control him, anything to give him any order or whatever, it's a strange kind of a thing when you have an individual there who can't ever be told what to do, who's always negative about everything and always critical about everything. You know what he says? If you're pure, the work's right. You ever work with somebody that's froward? It's just always, there's just something that don't click right. Something that ought to be easy, it's just hard to get accomplished. That's a froward individual. There's nothing more frustrating than to say, hey, can you take this chair and can you put it on that stack over there? Well, why do we need to put it on that stack over there? I mean, there's 4 chairs over there and there's a dozen chairs over there. And don't you want to make that stack over there the same as this stack over here? And why? Never mind, I'll move the chair. I'll just ask you, can you move the chair? Well, but why do you want to move the chair down there? I mean, don't you need 3 chairs up here? You don't have a lady that plays the flute here, and you have a guy that plays the trumpet here, and a guy that plays the saxophone here. Why would you need to move the chairs and all that? Never mind. You say, what is that? That's frowardness. Can you just do what you're asked to do? Well, I may not have that problem maybe with you as much as I do the Lord. He comes and says, just grab the carpet sweeper, the vacuum cleaner, and vacuum the floor. Well, Lord, I mean, we got people that can do that. Never mind. You're too good to do that now, I see. It needs to be done. You're right there. There's a vacuum cleaner. Knock them out, John. Let's go. You've never been that way, I guess. Get up and read your Bible. Well, Lord, I read it yesterday. Okay, never mind. Get up and pray. It runs all through there. Are you with me? You say, what is that? That's frowardness. Why should the Lord argue with you over what He tells you to do? But He does on a regular basis. Proverbs chapter number 22. Proverbs chapter number 22. Come down, if you will, please, to verse number 3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility, the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Well, that's a lot of things to say right there, but you know what he just said? Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. In other words, that's going to be the end result. That froward individual, he gets put to the test on a regular basis. God will always see to it that somebody that individual sees that he's better than will be the one giving him orders. Somebody that knows less than he knows. Somebody that has no seniority. Baptist churches are full of them. Baptist churches are full of people that think you run on seniority like a corporation or something. You know, well, I've been saved for 60 years. Well, how come you haven't grown up? You're a spiritual dwarf. You're a midget. Something's wrong with you. Whether that's politically correct or not to say, I mean a little people, whatever you want to call it. They haven't grown any. You say, why? Well, I've been around here 60 years. Okay, good. Could you move the chair over there? You get some of these young bucks around here to do that. Okay, thank you. Seniority. I got seniority. I got seniority. Senior citizen. You find me a senior citizen in the Bible? You find me a retiree in the Bible? Find me a preacher that retired? Pastor retired? A worker that retired? I don't care if you live on retirement. It doesn't make any difference to me at all. My point is that why come you retire from the service of the Lord? Maybe you can't do what you used to could do. Can you light a candle? Can you encourage somebody with a word? Can you be there to be a cheerleader for them or something? Maybe you can't do the work anymore. Maybe you just have to sit by the brook over there and guard the stuff. But can you just do something? No, I ain't doing nothing no more. One fellow told me at a meeting in Georgia one time, he said, well, I've been in church near about all my life. About time I take a little time off. Like you're going to retire from church? What is that? You're going to retire from church. Been going to church 50 years. Time for me to retire. You're going to retire, all right. You're going to have a blowout down the road. But you ever stop and think about that? It's full of thorns and snares. And along the way, there's just constantly trouble and constantly trouble. All right, here comes point number 2. Are you ready? Get your toes off the floor. If you're constantly in conflict or controversy, the problem is not the other people, it's you. You have a problem with forwardness. You're constantly in trouble at work. You're constantly in controversy with your boss or with somebody you work with, constantly having trouble, all that kind of stuff. The common denominator is you. You got a problem. Bible believers are bad about it. You think nobody can give them orders. That, my boss ain't even saved. What does that have to do with the price of tea in China? He ain't get you to get to be a preacher. You're not in church. He paid you to do a job. And you ought to outwork everybody you're working with. You ought to be the shining example of everybody else. Well, everybody else does this. So, that doesn't excuse you from doing what's right to do. You ought to be able to outwork an unsaved guy, hands down. Unfortunately, in our business years ago, we got more work out of unsaved people than saved people. Saved people always looking for a break, always looking for a handout, always looking for a coffee break. You have to work a little overtime, a little extra. We were out there, headlights on, spotlights on, and trying to get stuff done, get stuff. I'm talking about working with calluses on your hand and sweat running down your back and all that kind of stuff. And they're saying, you know, I put in my 8 for the day. And you got these folks that are tattooed from head to toe and hair down the middle of their back and stuff all over their face and all that kind of stuff. And I'll work, Miss Trina, no problem. You have them constantly bucking you. Ain't no woman going to tell me what to do. Well, she is around here because I'm not here and she owns the company, so she's going to tell you what to do or you ain't going to get a paycheck. And it don't matter if you didn't like that or not. She said, well, I wouldn't have a company. We didn't ask you to work for us. But I'll be jumped if I'm going to have her out there with 7 or 8 crews out there, 4 or 5 guys to a crew, and her pull up on a job and tell the foreman, this is what I want done, and have him say, she ain't going to tell me what to do. Okay, fine, no problem. You don't have to worry about that ever again. Pick up your last paycheck. See ya. We ain't in church. She's not teaching you the Bible. She's telling you this is what I want done. It don't matter if you like it or don't like it. She ain't paying you for your opinion. She's paying you to get out there, dig the hole, stick the plant in it, turn on the water, and make it run. That's all. That's all she's paying you to do. You say, what happens? That it was always that crowd, that Christian crowd that was always, you know, bucking that. Them other people, no problem. Yes, ma'am. No problem. No, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. One guy was ready to take a guy's head off on the back of a trailer one day. Somebody said something, and he got up, and I think he said, who said that about Miss Dreena? Like that, and that guy kind of like, you know, she got a job to do, got pressure to do. After everything's done, take a shower and get in there and do the books and stuff like that. I'm using it as an example. God will always bring people along your way that you don't want to take order from to find out where you stand, not where they stand. Hardest thing in the world when you have to sit there and shut your mouth and zip it when the people that are sitting there that outrank you and you're sitting there listening to what they're saying and you're thinking, man, man. But they're the boss. Well, he ain't going to tell me what to do. Okay, get your last paycheck. That's a difficult thing in the Christian life. As a matter of fact, next to pride, that's probably the number one sin in Christian circles. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do except who I think ought to tell me. Well, if you're going to be great in the kingdom of God, you know what he says, then you ought to be the least. Just tell me what needs to be done and I'll do it. Women do a lot better than that than men do. I know how to trip your trigger every time, sir. I'll get a young man to tell an old man what to do, or I'll get a woman to tell any of you men what to do, and it'll trip your trigger unless it's your wife. And then you'll be like, yes, ma'am. Come here, Junior. Oh, okay, I'm coming, honey. Yes, yes, dear. And then you take that out on another woman that comes up and says, hey, can you help me out with the trash can? Get yourself. I wear pants in my family. Thank you. Not impressed at all. You know, so what is that? That's God saying to you, you've got a problem. What difference does it make? You're doing it for the Lord anyway, right? Hey, Brother Steve, it's good to see you, man. Welcome back home. All right, Isaiah 57. Does this make any sense to you, or am I completely off my rocker? You say, well, preacher, you know, there's certain times. I realize, listen, there's exceptions. I know that there's some of them that are mouthy and big mouth and all, but every one of them's not. The issue is this. It's not your job to pick and choose and solicitate who it is or who it isn't and try to sit and reason and say, well, now I think that one's right and that one's wrong. It's your job to do what's supposed to be pleasing to the Lord and find out whether or not you've got a problem. Tend to your own bailiwick. Tend to your own backyard. Keep your eyes on your own paper. Stay in your own lane. And quit worrying about whether or not, listen, you want to be the boss, then work. Amen. You don't get to the top by complaining about your boss. That's what politicians do. You want to be the boss? Hey, here's a good one for you. If you don't like the company you work for, start your own. I mean, get at it, man. I mean, get out there and get you a tax ID number, a federal ID number, and get all your stuff straightened out with the paper, with the IRS, and make sure you get your workman's comp and stuff like that, and make sure you get all your insurance and that kind of, and make sure that you take out their FICA and all the Social Security and all the other stuff they require you to do and pay for the insurance, and make sure you take all the liability and everything that goes with the job, and you make sure you put all your money in it just as long as they get the paycheck. I mean, have at it! Otherwise, just do what they tell you to do. Well, I ain't doing it. Quit. If your heart ain't in it, you got no business being there anyway. You're always complaining if you're a policeman. You complain about the sergeant, the lieutenant, the captain, the chief, the director, the whatever else it may be up the line, up the chain there and stuff like that. Take the promotional exam. What you're doing is griping because you're too lazy to study and take the exam. Take the exam. Everybody that passes, it's not the knight in shining armor, the bright and shining star and that kind of a thing, but they took the exam. Take the exam. Well, I didn't pass it. Try again. But it's not right to have animosity in your heart about somebody that gets promoted and you won't even take the exam. That's somebody that worked and suffered and did what they were supposed to. Oh, they just got picked because people like them. You know what? That stuff wears me out. Christians shouldn't be that way. Promotion cometh neither from the east, nor the west, or the south, but from the Lord. That means from the north. God gives the promotion, right? But he ain't going to give you a promotion if you don't study. You've heard about the Baptist preacher and the Catholic priest. They go to a fight one night. They're sitting down ringside and stuff like that and getting ready. And the guys are coming in and bobbing and weaving, and shoving and driving and all that kind of a deal like that. And they get ready to go. And this boy in the white trunks, he's over there and getting ready. Got him a St. Michael's around his neck. And this other fellow's just over there boxing the air and stuff like that. And they get ready to go out to fight. And the boy in the white trunks, the Catholic guy with St. Michael's, he gets over there and he prays. And he's in the corner like that. And he gets up and throws a hex on himself like that. And he gets up and he's ready to get out there and get at it. And that Baptist preacher leaned over to the priest and he said, "What does all that stuff mean that he just did?" And that Catholic priest leaned over to him and he said, "Preacher, it don't mean anything at all if he can't fight." That's wisdom. How come the Lord didn't promote me? You didn't study. I'm failing a class. You didn't study. They have things called tutors. In my day, they had belts. It does twice the work of a tutor. It will get out of you what you didn't think you had in you. You will be surprised how it can motivate you to learn things you never knew you would even know. It can help your memory. I'm telling you right quick, it can help your memory. You're thinking, "I'm tired," but that sure hurt. I think I better stand up to study. Isaiah chapter number 57, verse 17. I promise you, I'm not mad at you. I'm just trying to help you out. Criticizing the Lord in this passage here. He's criticizing the Lord here for not blessing them. But they didn't do what was right. That's in Isaiah 58. How can you criticize God for not blessing you when you're not doing anything to be deserved to be blessed? God ain't blessing me. Are you doing something that He'd bless you? Why is it God's fault? How come God's blessing them? Well, the bigger question is that if He's not blessing you, maybe you're not giving Him anything to bless. He doesn't reward unrighteous behavior. If He tells you don't run across the street and you make it across without getting hit, He ain't going to give you a piece of candy. He's going to bust your tail for disobeying what he said. "Well, Daddy, I ran across the street and I didn't get hurt. What's the big deal?" The big deal is you didn't do what I told you to do. Because one time I'm going to tell you don't go across the street and the bus is going to hit you. You come back over here and I'm going to show you why you shouldn't run across the street. Isaiah 57, look in verse number, skip down to about 17. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth. And he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. That's a direct reference to the devil and reference to a king that's there. Isaiah 57, we don't have time to go over it. I'm trying to hurry tonight. But you know what happens? He says he went on frowardly in his heart. In other words, in Isaiah 57, he tries to correct him. But guess what happens? He won't be corrected. And he said, when I tried to correct him, the answer is that I hid myself from him because he went on his froward way. Nobody could tell him what to do. Ain't no preacher going to tell me. God ain't going to tell me. Ain't no prophet going to tell me that. Ain't no king going to order me around. I'm my own boss. I'm my own governor. Nobody's going to tell me. You know what the Lord said? Two things you want to get out of that verse, and I'm going to give you the next verse. Number one, I hid myself from him. That's not a good thing for a Christian. Why? He went on his froward way. He ain't going to listen to nobody. You don't ever want God to turn you over to yourself. Don't ever pray, "God, leave me alone. God, leave me alone. God, leave me alone." Don't ever pray that prayer. 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, I know some of these things are hard. I realize that there's a whole lot of things that are going on in your life, that we all have a problem with this. But your spirituality is tested when God asks you to do something you don't want to do. He says to Peter, he said, "Peter, we're going to go die." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord." And he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Peter said, "I don't want to die." The Lord said, "That's what I came to do." He said, "No, you didn't. I know better than you." He said, my, Peter, you got a problem. You know what Peter's problem was? You can say what you want, but Peter picked and chose what orders he chose to obey. It's true all through his ministry there. You look at Peter, he tells him one place to get behind him, and then another place over there. He's the Lord stands up there, he's giving a sermon, and it's like he's preaching straight out of the Bible, literally. He's quoting Scripture. He said, well, before the night's over, you're all going to betray me. And Peter said, ain't happening. You ain't going to tell me. Peter, you realize who you're talking to? Isn't that the same God that you said flesh and blood have not revealed it to you? Peter, you realize that the Holy Spirit's the one that revealed who I am? Do you know that I'm the Messiah? I'm the same Messiah said you're going to betray me, and you just said you're not. And then Peter said, yeah, I said you're not, and spoke the more vehemently, and the rest of the crowd follows him. You know the rest of the story there. You follow him that way all the way through there. He'd never take the rebuke, never take the rebuke, never take the rebuke, never take the rebuke, until he winds up betraying the Lord, and now he finds himself in a mess. You say, why? Nobody could tell Peter anything. That's not a good position for a Christian. It'll run contrary to your flesh. Everything in your body is saying, draw your sword and kill them people. And the Lord said, leave your sword there and die for those people. Whew. How are you going to do that? Well, after Peter went through all that he went through, the Lord said, well, you finally learned the lesson. And from then on, Peter realized, I got to die. But it's a hard lesson. It don't make sense, does it? Take now your son, your only son, to the land. I tell thee, I'll offer him there for a sacrifice, a burnt offering. Why? I don't know if you fear me or not. Why are you questioning me? You read that passage and read that passage. I've preached out of that passage 100 times. If I've preached out of it one time, I cannot find anywhere in there where Abraham said, now hold on just a second, Lord. The Bible says, and he rose up the next morning and saddled his ass and got his 2 witnesses and he got the knife and clave the wood and took the fire and headed off and went down the road. And 3 days later, they're crawling up the mountain and Isaac says, Daddy, I see the wood and I see the fire and I see the knife. Where is the lamb? Abraham takes his handkerchief out and wiped probably that old bald head by then. And he thinks to himself, he says, well, God's going to provide himself a lamb. He don't even know what he's saying. He's wanting to say, well, you're the lamb, boy. Because when it comes to me and God, God's first. You can say a lot about Abraham. Abraham was the friend of God, but you know what you find in one place? And he learned a hard lesson. Abraham was a friend of God, the Bible says, and God liked him and so on and so forth. And you know what you find out about Abraham? Abraham had faith in God and went about seeking the city whose builder and maker was God. And yet you find him down there in Egypt where he wasn't supposed to be because he disobeyed God. And then after his daddy dies, he winds up picking up and heading out again. And then the Lord has to put him back through the ringer again. You say, why? Forward. Lord, I'll do what you want me to do, but this don't fit in my day timer. I've seen God get on some of you and put you under conviction, and not about sin and stuff, but about doing something for the Lord. Maybe calling you to the ministry, maybe calling you to preach, maybe calling you to do something else as far as that's concerned. Go to school or whatever it might be, and just watch you fight. Say, Lord, I'll be glad to come to church and read my Bible, study and pray, but don't ask me to serve you like that. I don't want it. I got a career. How come he can't tell you what to do? Do you think your spirituality and your faithfulness to him is tested when he asks you to do something you're planning on doing already? No, it comes when he tells you, get up out of the trench and charge the machine gun fire. Because I said so. Well, I'll get my fool head blown off. Well, I guess you will. Okay, Lord. There was an old woman years ago, I can't remember her name to save my neck. I can't think of her during the days of World War II. Nazi Germany was bombing Britain every night, all night long, just bombs going off all night long. Start right as the sun went down and go until the sun came up. Just constant bombing everywhere. Fires burning all over the creation stuff. People in bomb shelters and all that. And they had a bunch of bombs go off, and the people, they were looking through rubble for dead bodies, and they're running around there trying to find survivors and looking for this and that and the other and putting out fires. And the sun begins to come up over the horizon, and it begins to get daylight enough where they're able to start seeing besides just the fires being lit. And they're looking all around, and they finally counted for everybody that was in that apartment building, and they couldn't find one old woman. And I can't remember her name. And they couldn't find the old woman. And they finally looked around, and somebody said, here she is. And everybody rushed in there to their horror. They thought, man, she's going to be buried in rubble, and it's going to be horrible. It's going to be terrible. Have another casualty of the bombings and this and that and the other. And they went in there and went to the bed, and she's laying there. They think she's dead. And they hit her like that, and she turned around and looks at them, and
opens up her eyes and yawns and says, what's the matter?
Like that. And he said, well, didn't you hear the bombs and stuff like that going off? I mean, weren't you scared? Weren't you worried? She said, well, the Bible says that the Lord never sleeps and never slumbered. I didn't see there's any reason for both of us to stay awake all night. That's a true story. How do you sleep during bombings? You learn to stay awake in peaceful times and stay awake in prayer meeting. You can sleep in the storm. If you're going to amount to anything as a Christian, you have to understand someday the order is going to come you don't understand, and by faith you're going to have to step out and follow it. And it ain't going to make sense. And you're not going to have anything but faith to go on. You can't see on the other side of the door. You don't know what the outcome's going to be. You don't know whether it's going to be sink or swim. The Lord says, hey, you love me? Yeah, okay, follow me. The first time you say, but first, the Lord said, see you later. Bye-bye. Well, Lord, I mean, I had a couple of things to do. I got to go try some oxen that I bought. What'd you buy them before trying them for? I got to go look at a piece of land. What'd you buy before you looked at it? Well, Lord, I'm married. Well, I might get that one. That might be okay. You know, he's kind of like, oh, I can't follow you, Lord. I got a wife. That's what he says. You mean you got a wife that don't want you to follow me? I guess you never thought about the apostles. They obviously, at least Peter's married. Where's she at during his ministry? Her mother dies. Where's the woman? Where's the kids? You know if Peter had kids or not. He had a wife. He had a mother-in-law. Where was she at? He's gone all the time, on the road all the time. What's she doing? Taking care of something. Lord, I better go see if it's okay with her. Okay, see you later, Pete. No, Peter said, okay, I'm going. He said, what are we talking about? The ability to follow orders. Well, nobody follows orders blindly. You better when it comes to the Lord. The Germans used to say Befeo, Befeo. I don't know if I said that right. Miss Bridget can correct me, but that means an order is an order. When it comes to the Lord, an order is an order. You don't need to understand it. You do what He tells you to do. That's if you really trust Him. He says to you, come to 1 Peter 2. If you're not already there, I'll give you one more and we'll go to the barn. 1 Peter chapter number 2, he says to Peter, Peter hollers out at him. You know how he is. He does that. I admire him for doing it. Lord, if it's really you, bid me to come to thee upon the water. And the Lord said, come on. Imagine if Peter had balked and said, well, now, hold on a minute, man. I think I really meant that. I mean, can you imagine the courage it took to step out on the stormy sea? I mean, think about it. The Titanic's hit an iceberg, and the Lord's out there walking on the water. He said, Lord, that's really you. Bid me to come to you. And he said, jump on in, man. It'd be kind of scary. We've got a ship, good night, it'll come to me in a minute. It's the one that delivered the bomb for the Enola Gay. Indianapolis. It was close. Indianapolis. They took the thing over there by ship. Some of you may not know that, and dropped it off in a port so it could get on the Enola Gay to go over and bomb Hiroshima and Nagasaki and that kind of thing. They had another ship that went over there that got torpedoed, blown out of the water, sent that ship over there without any escorts. And the ship gets torpedoed, gets blown to bits and stuff like that. Sharks are swimming in the water, and you say, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to thee. Like that. Can you trust him like that? You say a lot of things about Peter, but he's the only one who walked on the water. But sometimes you know what the Lord will do? He'll ask you to do something that don't make no sense to you. Like take an order from somebody you don't want to. Why? Because you love Him. Boy, it's hard to do, man. God ever cross you with something in that Bible you don't want to do? Well, if you love me, keep my commands. Well, Lord, I love you. Well, then why aren't you doing what I told you to do? I don't make that. Maybe they don't cross you. I'm like, yeah, I'm be good, preacher. You hadn't read enough. For him that knoweth the good to do good and doeth it not, to him it is. Got me. First Peter chapter number 2. Y'all are either bored to death or you're in shock. Here's a tough one. Now, the Lord's going to deal with servants here. He's going to deal with people. He's dealt with governors over there and things like that. And you can understand obeying them. And it's the will of God in verse number 15 to do what they tell you to do and so on and so forth. And then he said, as free, not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. So he's going to give you the context. And I realize slavery was in the Bible and all that kind of stuff, but just relax for a minute. He says, servants, be subject to your own masters, to your masters, with all fear. He didn't tell them to break out. He told them to do what? Be subject to the masters. Is that what it says? Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Whether they obey or not, it's not your issue. He tells you to obey them, even if they're froward. Even if they won't take orders, you're supposed to take orders from them. There's nothing worse than that. Than somebody to be put you under somebody that doesn't do what they're told to do, but they expect you to do what they tell you to do. Isn't that frustrating? You ever work for somebody like that? That makes you want to grind your teeth on a grinder. But that's what the Lord said to do. You're a Christian. What do you got to do? Follow orders. He's the boss. I'm not talking about an illegal matters or immoral matters. Certainly not. It had to do with things. But you know what he says? I'm not worried about whether or not that guy's forward. I'm worried about what are you doing with that guy. Man. You say, what is that? Oh, it's called Christianity. We're talking about Christian character, aren't you? Well, you want to have real Christian character, you got to learn to follow orders. And you can't just follow the ones from the Lord and the people that you think are better than you. You got to follow them and see if God gave them to you. Oh, my goodness, man, that's rough. It'll get better on Wednesday night, I promise. It'll get a little bit better. We're going to deal with scorners on Wednesday night. That's a froward person in action. Because not only will he not do what he's told to do, but then he will corrupt other people and scorn anybody that's doing what somebody else that he doesn't want to do is telling them, and so he'll undermine them. That's a scorner. You surely have never done that on coffee break, have you? When your boss has told you, I want such and such by 5 o'clock today, and you sit down at the coffee break and say to yourself, I don't know why he or she's asking me to get that done by 5 o'clock. It's the most ridiculous thing in the world. I don't know who that person thinks they are. I got an MBA from so-and-so and so-and-so, and I don't know why they think this is the most ridiculous thing I ever heard in my life. This is crazy. Don't you agree? And here's another individual sitting over there. Well, yeah, you know, he's asked me to do so-and-so. You surely wouldn't be like that, would you? Not good Christian people like you. What did the boss tell you today? Told me to get this by 5 o'clock. I guess I have to skip my coffee break. Say, why? I like my job. But more than my job, I want to have a good testimony and stay in fellowship with the Lord. Whew. Christian character. Boy, it's tough. Preacher, I'm ready to go back and preach on Jehovah's Witness, Seventh-day Adventists, and Mormons. A lot more fun to kick them down, man. But good night. Yeah, but we need to boot put in our chest every now and then. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. God says you might be right about all that. That's good. But it doesn't negate the fact you've got some problems. Really, Lord, I got some problems? Yep. Yeah, you do. You say you love me. Yeah. Well, if you did, what are you froward about? That's an abomination to me. Does that bother you? Well, yes, sir, Lord, it does. Okay, stop doing it. I'm right there with you now. I just want you to know. Don't be looking to me as the example of how to be. I'm working on it, but I'm working on it. I'm glad the Lord doesn't give up on me. I'm glad I have to say this publicly. I'm glad I wouldn't call her an old lady. I'm glad I got a wife. I know the bikers call them that out of respect or whatever, but I don't. It ain't an old lady. I'm glad I got a wife that has stuck with me in spite of, on occasion, differences. Not many, but sit down and talk until you talk the cotton-picking mess out instead of, you know, I ain't putting up with this. You know, I'm out of here. You know, I'll help you, you know. But that's how the Lord is. Come, let us reason together. Come on, sit down. Let me hear all about it, Job. Tell me about it, Jonah. Talk to me, Moses. Let's hear you talk, Elijah. Come on, tell me about it, Paul. Tell me about it, Peter. It's all through there. Isaiah, talk to me. Jeremiah, lay it on me. He never tells you, don't you dare talk to me like that. He says, come on, talk to me. And when you're done reasoning with me, you're going to realize what the problem is. It's not me. But I'd be more than happy to sit down. Matter of fact, I'm quite interested in talking to you. I made a promise to never leave you and never forsake you. And so as a result of that, I'd rather have fellowship with you than throw biscuits at you at the table. Sit down, pull up a chair, let's talk. David? You messed up? Yeah, Lord. Thou art the man? Yeah, yeah. 70,000 men died? Yep, yeah, yep, yeah. Come here, let's talk about it. Now, if he did it with all them, he'll do it with you, if you're willing to listen. But go to him, man. Get in the closet or get in your prayer room or beside your bed or wherever it is that you pray, under your desk or wherever it is, and get in there and pour your heart out. Let him know how you feel. Don't be rude. Don't be arrogant. Don't be obnoxious snot. Don't use foul language with him. Get down there and say, now, Lord, I don't get this and this don't make any sense to me. Well, tell me about it. I mean, come on, Job, lay it on me. Tell me all about it. And he does, and then he says, my goodness, Job, I'll ask you a quick question here. If you can tell me this, and I'll be glad to answer to you. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? And Job says, I just realized the problem. It never was you. And he said, okay, now that you got that right, pray for your friends. I didn't say it was easy, but there ain't nobody in here, at least not a Sunday night crowd. Very few that are out there listening right now that believes you're fully grown spiritually. And when I read this stuff like here, I feel like I'm back here in the nursery in diapers with a bottle in my hand and whining like a little baby. Because I see that stuff and I think to myself, phew, my goodness, man. Boy, look at you, you little baby you. You little snot. Got to have mama pick you up all the time. Mama, 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 come get me. Mama, mama, they're being mean to me and all. Mama's boy. Maybe not you, but I realize this. Man, Lord, thank you for not showing me this 5 years ago. I'd have died. I couldn't have took it. I was still working on trying to get the outside right. And then he comes along and you think you got things pretty good. And then he says, okay, let's deal with the heart. Scalpel. Whoa, what you going to do? Lay down, boy. No, Lord, I done had a heart transplant. Yeah, well, there's a few things wrong with your ticker here. And medicine won't cure it. How you like that? Man, what's that smell? That's your heart. Your froward heart. No, Lord, I'll do whatever you tell me. Yeah, but you wouldn't do it if it was a donkey telling you, would you? Well, Lord, I mean, what business does a donkey have talking to me? Because I told the donkey to talk. Mr. or Mrs. Spiritual. I'm with you there, Deke. Oh, my. I mean, I'm under that can't get the butterflies in formation conviction kind of thing. Like, my goodness, man, the more you say, you're just digging a deeper hole. Shut up. My flesh is saying, shut up. That's enough. Shut up. You're digging a hole. You're going to bury yourself. And the Holy Spirit's saying, lay it on him. He can handle the truth. Lay it on him. Tell him the problem's him. Whew. All right. Fun, ain't it, Brother Brad? Oh, yeah. Amen. All right, let's stand together and be dismissed. God bless you. Happy Thanksgiving. Get ready for Christmas. Think on these things. Meditate on them. Pray about them. Roll them around. Consider it. And then watch for it to happen. Pray to the Holy Spirit. The next time it happens, say, Holy Spirit, I want you to point it out to me when it happens. Because I said it, I'm going to be watching on the way home. So when it happens, I'm going to pass that test. It's tomorrow I'm worried about. I'll be okay tonight as long as there's not a detour up there and I got to go a different way. But think about it, pray about it, and we'll continue to study and see if we can't get better.